Father, we're extremely grateful. We thank you for your help, your love, and your mercies. As we enter your word, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but we enter with reverence. We thank you for your kindness and mercies as we come to bring the word. I come to pray for myself, firstly, that you will anoint me afresh. Lord God, that I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Then I further ask that you put the same anointing and unction upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered and powered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy, to be faithful that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now treasure of the word, things new and old, as a scribe instructor of the kingdom. We also pray that the power of the Spirit of God in great measure will be released to follow and back these words wherever they're heard in all the earth, to heal, to deliver, to break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer in their own individual life agreed and said, amen. Amen. Well, today what I'm just going to do is recap and conclude our teaching in 2 Peter, the first chapter, which we were in last Sunday. And we actually more or less wrapped it up, but I didn't maybe amplify some things as I should have, and I will do so today. And we'll read from verse 16 again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And Peter says, "For we have not," I didn't hear you, "followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, here, Peter was enjoining the brethren, the people he was writing to, and by extension to all of us, that the things that they have been talking about, that he's been writing about, and they've heard preached about the Lord Jesus Christ, are facts. They are not fiction. There's not Greek mythology. You know, back in those days, and still today, you know, you hear a lot of things which, you know, sometimes are not based in fact. They're just, you know, fables and stories. You know, every tradition, every tribe, every people group, you know, have fables. You know, we have ours in Yoruba land, Oduduwa, and the guy that dropped from heaven in Ile-Ife, and so on and so forth. It's cunningly devised fables. Are you listening to me? We have that in our culture. Hello? You know, they tell you, you know, this is what happened and this is what happened. You know, most of them, not all of them, but the great majority are just fiction. But Peter is telling the brethren, he said, these one we're telling you as not cunningly devised fables. One beautiful thing, one thing I really love about Christianity, ever since I became Christian, is that I'm dealing with reality. reality. It's not just pie, like we say, pie in the sky. It's not just something that, you know, somebody dreamt up. You know, no. And you know, Peter, in the previous verses, we saw this in the last time. He said, "I'm going to die soon. You know, I'm going to heaven soon. I'm going to put off this tabernacle." He said, "But I'm going to be very diligent to make sure that these things we have told you, you will have them in constant remembrance even after I have gone." And the way he did that was by writing this letter to them, and the same to us, you know, so that them, that generation and the generations to come, which includes us now today, will have a permanent record of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth and what he did. So he says, "I'm going to, you know, be diligent to make sure you have these things on record." That is the reason why the Bible was written and why God allowed them to write it, so that generations to come will still be able to relate to what happened, you know, in history at that time. And then he said, "Now these things, to give them assurance, to give them confidence in the, what I would call, the integrity of God's word." You know, he said, "These are not cunningly, they're not things we just dreamt up. We're not telling you fables. This is not Greek mythology. These are not cunningly devised fables." And then he went on to recount to them, in particular, the experience they had. Peter, James, and John — James had died at that time, but John and Peter were still around. He said, "For we were with him in the holy mountain when this experience happened." It's called the Transfiguration. I'm actually preparing a message. I'm going to give it probably in the new year, you know, about, you know, Transfiguration. The Lord was speaking to me recently about it, but that's not my message for today. But what literally happened, you know, as a spin-off, but literally what happened was that God allowed Peter, James, and John to have a peek, a brief view of who Jesus really was. I mean, of course they knew who he was. It started with the preaching of John the Baptist. They heard what John the Baptist preached. They believed it even before any miracles. And they followed Jesus, you know, and from there, after they followed Jesus, they went with him to the wedding in Cana of Galilee. They saw him turn water to wine. The Bible says, and they believed on him when he manifested his glory. So they already believed that Jesus was the Messiah that the prophets, Moses and all the prophets, have spoken about. They believed it. There was no... But this, you know, experience further solidified what they already believed in their heart. And really, that's what miracles do. You see, miracles, dreams, visions, supernatural experiences don't give you faith. But when your faith, when you already have the faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But when the faith is there, then you now, on top of that, superimposed on that faith, now comes a spectacular supernatural experience. It now, the word, the Bible uses the word establish. Another word we can use to say confirm, or the word I used earlier on, solidify. It causes your faith to become more robust, because you now not just believe, you now know by that experience that what you've always believed is reality. And that's very, very, very important. It's very, very important. You know, it is instructive to understand that these apostles, you know, Peter, you know, James, John, and all the first group, you know, they first of all started by just pure faith. When they heard John the Baptist speak, they only heard the word. All they heard was, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the..." That's all they heard. At the time they started following Jesus, no miracle had taken place. I find it very instructive that God recorded that. It's to give us a pattern and an understanding of how to walk with God. You know, there was no miracle. They were not even, as far as I know, you know, because the way the Bible records it, as far as I know, and I think this would be correct, you know, they were not even there when the Holy Ghost came down like a dove. The person that actually saw that was John. I don't know whether God opened the eyes of other people around to see it, because John was operating under a prophetic anointing. Amen. God had told John that the person you baptize in water, upon whom you see the Spirit come, you know, and remain, he said, he it is that baptized the Holy Spirit. He's the Messiah. And it's very important for us to understand that John didn't even know it was Jesus. He knew Jesus, because just he and they were cousins, you know. Distant, I don't know if they were first or second cousins, but they were, you know, they were kinfolks, you know, because of Elizabeth and Mary and all of that, you know. And so down through the years, John was only 6 months older than Jesus, you know. So I'm sure down through the years they knew each other, you know. Maybe, you know, whenever there was any family celebration and things like that, and the different feasts, you know, because their parents were very religious. I mean, they were the people who obeyed the word of God back in the Old Testament. So they would go for Passover, they would go for Pentecost, they would go for Tabernacles every year. So I can imagine in the caravan, because in those days they used to in large groups, you know. That's how Jesus was able to stay in Jerusalem, and his mommy and daddy didn't know that he had not gone with the group. You know, it was after 3 days when they did find him, they ran back, you know, and they were looking for him for 3 days before they found him in the temple. But, you know, so they knew each other, but he didn't know who Jesus really was as far as his prophetic identity was, if I can use that. Do you know that even you yourself, you need to know who you are in the spirit? You know who you are in the natural, but who are you in the spirit? You need to know who God says you are. It's a big difference between who you say you are and who men say you are. That's another message for another day. But that is, you know, each person has a prophetic destiny. Now, there's a general thing for all of us. You know, I said this recently, but at best repetition now, and it will really encourage you. You know, there's that scripture in the book of Jeremiah, you know, that we read, in where God told Jeremiah, he says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. You know, and we already are, well, that's Jeremiah. But you know, that's true of everybody. Now, I'll say your own for you now, praise the Lord, which is for all of us. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you and ordained you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's true for everybody. And you know, that truly is your prophetic destiny and your true spiritual identity. Now, of course, you now have to work it out, you know, and get born again and, you know, grow spiritually and all of that for that reality to become your personal experience. But really, God, you're not an accident. You're not something that just happened. You're something God had a plan in his heart. And you see in the book of Revelation, you know, in chapter 22, it says that if any man disobeys or takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, talking about the Bible generally, though the book of Revelation in particular, but it has a universal application to the whole Bible, it says that, you know, God will take his part out of the book of life, his part out of the holy city, his part out of the things that are written in this book. So every human being has a part in the book of life. Don't your neighbor say, you got a part in the book of life. You got a part in the holy city, and you got a part in everything written in the Bible. Don't lose it. Now, you can lose it, sadly, you know, regrettably, but you don't have to lose it. That's why he told you. You know, whenever God gives a warning in the Bible, it's not to make you afraid, it's to comfort you. is to help you. If he wanted you to lose it, he wouldn't tell you. So if he says so, you won't lose it. It's because he doesn't want you to lose it. Always read the Bible positively. You know, instead of getting fear, you should encourage you. The reason why God is telling me is because he doesn't want me to lose it. And bless God, by his mercy and grace, I'm not going to lose it. I didn't hear that from anybody. Hallelujah. You're not going to lose your destiny. Are you listening to me? By his mercy and grace. The same thing he said in another place. He said, hold fast to that which you have and let no man take your crown. Why did he tell you? Because he doesn't want anybody to take your crown. Hallelujah. And so your own part of that deal is to say, Lord, thanks. Hallelujah. Mercy and grace and help me so I will hold fast and nobody will take my crown. Nobody's going to take your crown. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And so here, Peter is telling them that this experience we had in the holy mountain, they went up a mountain, you know, Peter, James, and John with Jesus. And the Bible tells us, turn there, I think it's in Luke 17, like I said, I have a message that's coming for that, but I'm not going to preach that message now. But look at just Luke 17, this particular experience that they had. It's either Luke or Matthew. Matthew, thank you. Matthew 17, you know, what's known as the Transfiguration. Hello? No. Look for the Transfiguration experience. I don't have the particular reference. Go up. Go to verse 1. Good. No, verse 1. It says, and after 6 days, I didn't hear you, Jesus taketh. See, that's why Peter could write it. He was there. He taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. Only three of them. You know, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. The Bible doesn't tell us which mountain it was. It was just one of the mountains. You know, verse 2. And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. I don't want to preach my message now. But you know what God did? I just give you a little hint, you know. You know what God did? What was inside, God allowed you to show outside just for a few minutes. Do you understand? This light was always there inside in his spirit. Amen? His body was just wearing it. So for that particular time, he just allowed what was inside to come out. So you will know who I really am. Do you know that's what God wants to do with manifestation of sons of God? Do you know that's what you are? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's inside you, but God wants what is inside to come out so that people will, Surely, exactly. So anyway, he says, and his raiment was white as the light. Next verse, verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. This is what is known as an open vision. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin, who learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ. I've not heard any other person preach it. It's in the Bible, but if a prophet or a teacher doesn't show it to you, you will not know the significance. In one of the visions that Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, this is in 1959, when he was in the hospital, you know, he had other visions before, you know, but this particular one, he was in the hospital. He was lying on the bed. He said he saw somebody coming. The person was wearing white. So he thought it was one of the nurses. He said that when he looked, he now saw it was Jesus because he had appeared to him before. So all the hair on his neck just stood up and all of that. And just very casually, just, when you go to the hospital, there's always a chair, you know, by your bedside that visitors sit on. That's exactly what Jesus did. He just took the chair that was next to Kenneth Hagin's bed and just sat down, you know, and then he said Ken Hagin was there because he had an accident and his hand was in plaster of Paris and all of that. He said, you know, this thing that has happened to you and you've been here, he said, it's not my perfect will. He said, but this has happened to you so I can arrest your attention because you put your teaching ministry above your prophet ministry. And if I had not arrested your attention, you would have died at the age of 55. and you would never have fulfilled even the first part of your ministry. That blew Kenneth Higgins' mind, you know. And then he went on to tell him about the prophet's ministry, you know, and all of that. But to get back to my point, he now told him about, he said, what you are having today, he said, I've appeared to you before, but this one is called an open vision. An open vision is when you see spiritual things simultaneously while you're still seeing physical things. Jesus said, I'm sitting on a physical chair. So you're still seeing the chair and you're seeing me. He said, I'm seated by you by your bedside. You can still see your bed. You know, you're not asleep. You're not in a trance. There's another type of vision which is called a trance. You know, in a trance, your physical senses are temporarily suspended, and then you now see into the spirit realm. But, you know, the ceiling would disappear, the bed would disappear, all you just see spiritual things. And then when the trance is over, you know, you don't see that anymore, and all your physical senses come back. That's a trance. But an open vision is not a trance. An open vision is an open vision. It's an open vision where you see into the spirit realm. And at the same time, all your physical senses are still intact. You know, so you're still seeing physical things and simultaneously. So he saw Jesus. He saw the chair. You know, Jesus talked to him and talked to him about the prophet's ministry. That's what happened to James, John, and these guys. They had an open vision. They could see Jesus physically. They were in the mountain. And then, you know, they also saw Elijah. And who was it? Moses. You know. Now, it's very interesting here. He says, talking with him. Next verse. And Jesus answered. And then Peter answered. Good old Peter. You know, thank God. You know, Peter grew, amen. And said unto Jesus. Oh, my God. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Next verse. While he yet spake, this was what he's writing about in 2 Peter. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, that is, when they heard the voice, they fell on their face and they were so afraid. I'm sure you would be too. So don't. Next verse. Verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. That's always God. He never wants you to be. You should not be afraid of spiritual things. And you know, somebody was saying, you know, oh, I don't like all this end time preaching. You know, it makes me afraid. No, you shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't be afraid. It should prepare you. It's not to make you afraid. It's to prepare you so that you can stand in the end time. It's not to make you afraid. So don't be afraid. Next verse. God. Yeah, verse 8 now. Thank you. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save only Jesus. In other words, the open vision had been, you know, had stopped. Now, let's get back to what we're talking about. These guys, you know, were there with the Lord Jesus Christ inside the at the top of the mountain, and they had this experience. The light that was inside Jesus' heart, it's always there. You know, suddenly God allowed the effulgence of it to come out, you know, like a halo. They said his clothes was like shining bright light, you know. And so they were, you know. And then not only that, they also saw Moses and Elijah. It's very interesting to ask the question, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? They didn't have any photographs in those days. You know, it's only if I have a photograph now and I see somebody that I know is that person. You know, they've never seen Moses before in their lives. There was no photography, you know, back in the olden days. So there was no way they could have known except by the Spirit. But even furthermore, they heard Jesus talking to them. So they must have heard part of the conversation. So in the conversation, by hearing Paul's conversation, they were able to infer that this is Moses and this is Elijah. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just, like I said, I'm not going to preach that message today. But you know what would make Peter now say, "Let's build three tabernacles"? He must have heard something about tabernacles. Obviously. Amen. Because the only time you talk about building tabernacles is during the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, where they built huts. You know, so in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, what is normally done is that each family, you know, you build a booth with trees and branches, where that's where the Jews stay during the feast of, for the 7 days during the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was trying to tell them, oh, you guys are talking about tabernacles, eh? Okay, we will build the three tabernacles for you guys to celebrate it with us. So they were saying something about the Feast of Tabernacles. Another message for another day. Praise the Lord. And so after, you know, and God didn't want them to skew off. So the presence of the Holy Spirit, the same cloud that used to come when Moses was around, that, you know, the pillar of cloud during the day, it says, then there was a cloud. That was the presence of the Holy Spirit manifesting itself as a cloud, now enveloped all of them, you know, and a voice came out of the cloud and saying, now you know you knew before, but I want to confirm to you, I'm paraphrasing, so you get the sense, I want to confirm to you who he really is. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And then God now honored the apostle Peter and gave him the privilege of penning down that experience, so that all Christians down through the generations and the ages, including us in our own generation, will know this is my beloved son. So that's why I said, we have not, let's go back to 2 Peter now, we have not devised cunningly, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. We had an open vision. We actually saw, we saw him not as the son of Mary, which we had seen him, you know, we'd known, you know. We now saw him as he really is in the spirit. We saw the glory of God come out of him and make all his appearance white. You know, it was actually, you know, it's not really white, it's light. It's light. The light that was in Christ, you know, came out and it was shining in his face. It was shining through his clothes. And everything was, you know, and then they saw Moses and Elijah and they heard this conversation about tabernacles. And then Peter was, you know, I think he was just trying to be nice, you know, well, you know, let's build three tabernacles for you people. But that wasn't what they wanted him to do at that time, you know. And then the voice came and said, no, the reason why I'm letting you in on this is so that you will know that this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And he didn't say this then, I'm paraphrasing, but I will extend it and say, you know, and I want you to write it down for all generations to come so that they will know. That's why it was written. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables where we known men unto you the power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, God will have mercy on us. Amen. John says the same thing in a different way in 1 John chapter 3. He says, you know, now are we the sons of God. He said, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Watch this. And we shall see him as he is. How many people really see Jesus as he is? They don't. That's what this whole move of God that we're being proclaimed, prophesying about, you know, is all about, is to, that's why I call it manifestation. You know, we want to bring out what is on the inside so that people will really know. And that's what's going to close the age. That's why I said, the glory which I've given me, I've given them that the world may know. You see, the world believes. Sometimes they believe, sometimes they don't believe. But when there is a manifestation that nobody can deny, then they will know. Now, they know it doesn't necessarily mean they will agree or they will accept, but they cannot deny that they know. And that's the whole purpose of the gospel of the kingdom, so that it will be a witness to all nations. Because all nations will know, for they will see a manifestation of the glory of God. Are you listening to me? And so here he tells them, you know, he says, so that they will, it doesn't yet appear. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, let's take for example, that day he was baptized by his cousin John. Now, John probably had a vision because he was a prophet, you know, seeing the Holy Spirit come down like a dove and rest upon him. Maybe some of the other people around didn't see that. You know, it was after John saw that, it was confirmed, it was revealed to John that this your cousin, Jesus, the son of Mary, is the Messiah. And he is the one who's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. He got that information, which he didn't, God had told him previously, but he didn't know who it was. So when he now saw the Holy Ghost come upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he now knew it was the Lord Jesus. It was subsequently from that, after that revelation, after that understanding had come to him, after he saw, he now said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He didn't say that before. It was after he now said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away and that taketh the sin of the world." And that was what Peter and Andrew and Philip, you know, the first apostle, Andrew and John, it actually was. That's what they heard. It was when they heard that they now began to follow Jesus. Now, watch this. When Jesus walked towards John the Baptist, just before the baptism, he just looked like every other man. You wouldn't know. Just like everybody else. Hello? Hello? Yeah. Just like everybody else. There was no difference between him and the next guy who was baptized. You know, John Baptist kept baptizing people. He kept baptizing people, you know. So it was just the next guy in queue. Hello? Nothing differentiated him between any other person on the queue and him. No, except John. I mean, John knew him because he was his cousin and he knew he was a spiritual person. That's why I said, I didn't have to need baptize of you, not you of me. But he was saying that based on his natural knowledge of the fact that Jesus probably knew more Bible than he did. Praise the Lord. Because they were cousins, you know, and Jesus was very, you know, he never sinned in his life. So Jesus was more righteous than he was. So he knew, I said, Jesus, I mean, you're more spiritual than I am. You know, you're supposed to be baptizing me. And then Jesus said, you know, suffer it to be so for now, for it becometh also full all right. But the point is, he was just like any other man, just like us. It's very important you identify with this so you can understand what God is doing in this third day. He wasn't any different from anybody else. He was just, you know, the son. That's why I use the word, instead of son of God, I use the son of Mary. I said it deliberately. Of course, the son of God. But you know, who knew that? Nobody. Except Mary, maybe Joseph, his dad. His brothers, many of them have known. I don't know if his mommy ever told them the story. Until probably later. You know, they all thought he was just another boy, like they too. You know, and even after the Holy Ghost had come down, you know, the disciples heard, this is the Son of God, follow him. Where that evening, when they followed Jesus home, nothing different. It was just like everybody else. They didn't really, they knew because they believed John's word. Listen to this. They believed the word they heard from John, but there was no other miraculous supernatural experience to confirm it. They just went in faith. And Jesus looked back and said, "What do you want?" They said, "Where dwellest thou?" I said, "Come and see." they spent the night, only, you know, that evening probably just talked and ate and just normal, you know. There was nothing, no manifestation, no miracle, no nothing. And I went on for a few days. The Bible says the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And his mommy was called, Jesus was called, and because these guys were staying with him, they invited all of them. So they now all went for the party, for the wedding party. You know, they just went for a social event. It was at the wedding that we know what happened, that he turned water to wine. Then the scripture says that this was the beginning of miracles. And Jesus manifested his glory. And watch this. And his disciples believed on him. But they believed before. Hello? What did the manifestation do? It solidified it. It solidified their faith. It established their faith. And that's what miracles do. Miracles establish the faith that is already there. But miracles will not put faith there. There's only one way to get faith, the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm going to say something that's going to bless you, you know, and jar your thinking. You know what really brings faith? I know it's hearing the word of God, but I'm going to go a step further. Having an honest heart. You may not be able to connect it, but I'll connect the dots for you. Do you know? You know, that's why, watch this statement I'm about to make. It's a statement we have all heard many, many times, but I'm going to say it. Only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What makes him a fool? Dishonesty. You know what? The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, you see, I cannot know God from the natural. But I can know that there is a God. And then I can start to seek him. It is in his seeking him, he will now reveal to me by his spirit. But he has to reveal to himself to me by his spirit. But just by looking at the heavens and looking at creation, looking at your physical body, says, I am fearfully. The people who should believe in God most are scientists. But when you see the order in nature, and in particular the physical body, those who are doctors will tell you, you know, the DNA and the way your internal organs and the harmony with which everything operates, you know, you know, I said this many, many times, you know, we breathe out. We take in oxygen, we breathe out carbon dioxide, the plants take in the carbon dioxide, and they now breathe out oxygen in photosynthesis. Come on, folks. You know, that enough should make you afraid. There's somebody, there's one smart person behind all of this. That's the first step in faith. The reason for unbelief is dishonesty. So they read the Bible. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation. That light, how does that light come? The entrance of his word giveth light. Light has come to the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. He is looking for an excuse not to believe what is obvious. I'm going to repeat that. He is looking for an excuse not to believe what obviously makes sense. Because he wants to continue in his sin. That is the root of unbelief. Dishonesty. And that dishonesty now will not allow light to shine in his mind. And because there is no light, he can't believe. When you're honest about it, look at, I'll use another example. Got to close. Joshua and Caleb. They sent out 12 spies. I want you to understand what I'm about to share. You know, all the Israelites had the same experience. All of them. Do you understand? It wasn't Joshua and Caleb alone. Everybody was in Egypt together. Hello, somebody. All of them heard about what God did through Moses. When he went to Pharaoh, dropped his stick, the stick became a snake. Pharaoh's magicians dropped theirs. Moses' snake ate the snake of the magicians. But he didn't stop there. He turned water to blood. He brought frogs, lice, all of that. Everybody in Israel had that experience. There was not one of them that did not have that experience. When the Egyptians were in darkness, they were in light. Everybody, all the whole 3 million living in Goshen had that experience. So they now get to Pharaoh finally allows them to go. They all now leave Egypt. They all were together. Everybody. This was not done in a corner. Everybody was part of this experience. They get to the Red Sea. They begin to, have you brothers here? That's dishonesty. The God who turned water to blood. The God who, why would you not believe that he will find a way around this Red Sea? But God didn't even get angry then. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? Stretch it up. The sea opened. Everybody saw it. I'm going somewhere. Everybody saw it. But they didn't just stop seeing it. They all walked on the dry land. Not only did Joshua and Caleb walk on the dry land, the remaining 10 spies also walked on the dry land. Dathan and Abiram walked on the dry land. Korah walked on the dry land. I'm going somewhere with this. Now, when they now get to Kadesh Barnea, and Moses now says, okay, go and spy out the land. They all go. And they all come back with the fruit of the land. And they watch this. Everybody agrees on this. The 10 and the 2. The land is a good land. We have seen the fruit. But there are giants in the land. And they have high walls. We are not able. Now watch this. Joshua and Caleb said, no! Our God is able. What? Wait. What was the difference? He said they had a different spirit. But it just means attitude. Why would Joshua and Caleb have a completely different attitude from the remaining 10? They were honest. Is it not the God whose snake ate Pharaoh's snakes? Is it not the God who gave us light in Goshen when they were in darkness? Is it not the God that brought the lice? Is it not the God that brought the plagues? Is it not the one that split the Red Sea? And all of us walked through dry land. These anakims will not be a problem. Doesn't that make absolute sense? Now, I want to ask you another question. It's a rhetoric question. How come the last couldn't think like that? What I've said now is not rocket science. Are you listening to me? They're all experiencing. How come two people could think straight and 10 could not think properly? Dishonesty. You know why? They won't go back to Egypt. They want their onions, their leeks, and their garlic. The Bible says in their heart they turned back to Egypt. Because the heart was turned, it could not receive light. That was the problem. And guess what? It's still the problem today. The principle, the details are different, but the principles remain the same. So Peter now, let's finish 2 Peter. He now says, we have not devised cunningly. He's trying to convince you. He's trying to He's trying to solidify your faith. He's trying to establish your faith. He said, this thing we're telling you is not talk. We were there. We were in the holy mountain. We saw Moses and Elijah. We saw Jesus in his... God glorified him. God confirmed what we already knew, that he was Son of God and the Lamb that take away the sin of the world. He said, but God confirmed it. We heard the voice in the holy mount. He told us, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you can rest assured that your faith is based on something solid. That's what he's telling them. You know, the verse after that, verse 18. And this voice we heard, verse 19. We have also. He said, in addition to the fact that Peter said this, and Peter had this experience, and James and John in the holy man, we also, turn to your neighbor, do your chest like this, say, we also. Me also. Me cuckoo. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is this word of prophecy? He goes to tell us. Whereunto, I didn't hear you, that you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. This is a partial reference to the resurrection. You know, when Jesus comes back finally, you know, and then we're raptured and we come back for the kingdom of, you know, the millennial reign, and Satan is put inside the bottomless pit. You know, that's... But it also has multiple prophetic applications of you having the light of God in your own heart, you know, where it drives out all the darkness, and operating in the Holy of Holies, where, you know, all the carnal and all of that is all removed. But don't let's focus on that right now. Verse 20. Knowing this first. Now, what is that more sure word of prophecy? He's telling you now. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, turn to your neighbor and say, all scripture is prophetic. That's what he said, didn't he? He said, no prophecy of the scripture, is of any private interpretation. That means it does not have a human origin. It's not man's that thought it up. This is not what Moses said. This is not what Paul said. This is not Paul's opinion. It's not Moses' opinion. It's not Joshua's opinion. It's not Ezekiel's opinion. It's not Jeremiah's opinion. It's not Isaiah's opinion. All of it came from God. They were just scribes. When I write an article, I don't type it. Sister Shola types it. Or any of the pastors or anybody who is assisting me, they do the physical typing. I don't type it, but it's not their message. Do you understand? The thought did not come from them. The thought is not their thought. The thought came from God through me to them. They do the physical typing, but the actual thought is not theirs. So is the Bible. Moses wrote the Torah, but the thoughts are not Moses' thoughts. The prophets wrote the prophets, but the thoughts, they are not the thoughts of the prophet. They're the thoughts of God himself. They're the thoughts of God himself. God the Holy Spirit. Go back to 2 Peter. Thank you. You know, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Give this to me, the New International Version, to start with. The prophecy, for prophecy, never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were what? I like this word. Carried along by the Holy Spirit, amplified. I don't know if I'm helping anybody here. For no prophecy ever originated because some man willed it to do so. It never came by human impulse, but men spoke from God who were born along, moved and impelled by the Holy Spirit. Why say all of this? I got to conclude. Why? What is the use of all this that he has said? Remember where he started from? He said, when I die, I want you guys to have a permanent record. This permanent record that we are that I am writing now, and that all the other Old Testament prophets and all the, and Paul and all the other people who are writing, they are not things that are of human origin. They are the solid word of God. They came from God himself. So you can 100% rely on them. You can be sure of them. And then he tells them, he gives them a warning. He said, take heed to them as you would take heed to a light in a dark place. This world is still dark. The only thing that can give you light is by taking the heed to this word. So if you take heed to this word, it will give you direction. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? Light unto my path. In the other place, he says, the entrance of his words gives light. When the light from God's word, when you read God's word with an honest, that's where the honesty comes in. When you read God's word with an honest heart, do you understand? The light, the Holy Spirit causes light to shine into your mind. And that light that shines into your mind gives you the ability to see invisible things. It doesn't mean you're going to have an open vision all the time. No. But what it means is that spiritual things, their reality will dawn on your mind. Look at the word I use, dawn. it will be real to you. It is that light that comes into your heart that gives you faith. What is faith? It's seeing invisible realities. That's what faith is. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you have faith, you know, what is not manifest in the physical senses becomes real to you because you can see it by the light of the word of God that has come into your heart. That is why faith comes and only comes by hearing the word of God. So that the light comes through the word of God that your heart accepts through the honesty and the humility of your attitude. When that light is there, faith is there. Then when God now does the miracle and a manifestation, it now solidifies and establishes the faith that came in originally by the word through the honesty of your heart. It's a beautiful system. And that's why seeing miracles alone without an honest heart will not help you. And that's what happened to the Israelites. Which miracle didn't they see? What didn't they see? They saw everything. They saw the Red Sea split. Yet they couldn't have faith. The Bible says he was grieved with that generation. For they always were in their hearts. He says, do not copy their example of unbelief. The true problem was not the word of God. It was not Moses. It was not the miracles. It was the heart. Where was it? The erring in the heart did not allow light to come. The light, there was no faith. Even though they were faced, they saw more miracles than any generation has seen. The kind of a whole nation. This is miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. But majority of them didn't have faith. You will not get faith by seeing miracles. You will get faith by having an honest heart and receiving the word of God. Then the light will come. Then miracles will come to establish your faith. Let us pray. Talk to God. Hallelujah. That is the purpose of the miracle and the word of God. Miracles are very important in their place because they establish our faith. They cause us to know Do you understand? But the faith does not come by seeing miracles. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what makes the faith come is the honest heart, the humble heart. And that's the difference in Joshua and Caleb and the others. Bible says concerning Joshua and Caleb, he said they had a different spirit. It doesn't mean, they were all unregenerate men. They didn't have it's talking about their heart attitude. He said they had a different spirit. I have made you too small in mine eyes, oh Lord. Please forgive me, and I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. But now, O Lord, I see my wrong.
Heal my heart, see?
Heal my heart.
That's the problem, the heart.
You're so strong.
Are symbolic of the heart, as our Bible says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's not just your physical eyes, it includes that, but probably more importantly, it's talking about your mind. And like I said, the real issue is the heart. That's why even this song, it says, heal my heart. See, the person who wrote this song, by the Spirit of God, he said, you know, I've made two small says, heal my heart. The problem is not God, it's the heart. See, they do always err in their heart. Heal my heart. Let my heart be upright. Let it be honest. So I can receive light. Once I receive life, then I will not make you too small in my eyes. So be magnified, O Lord. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, especially the sin of unbelief. We receive cleansing by the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, oh, have mercy on me. Father, have mercy on me. Heal my heart. Heal my heart. Heal my heart of every tendency to dishonesty, to pride, to stubbornness that does not allow me to receive the full complement of the light of your word when I hear it, when I read it. Oh God, heal my heart. Let light fill my heart. Let it fill my mind so I will see the invisible by your light that comes into my mind, and therefore always operate in faith and not in unbelief. Help me, Lord, to remember that no prophecy of your word, for your word is prophetic. Your everything about my life, the future of my life is inside your word. My prophetic destiny is inside your word. Oh God, open my eyes better so I will see it more and more and believe it, then act upon it and ultimately experience it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ziki tu fri de freshe, lombra kaka, tolom tola lombra tu freshe, zofri tu fri de freshe, lombra delas, non frides, non scafres, longar dolos, tu frides, ziki tu frines, longaras, tu fridias, tolomas, tu fridis, tu frunanga, tu fri de freshe, las, tolomaras, tu fridis, tolomangaras, tu fri de fres, tolom tu fri de fres. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. As we were praying, a scripture came to my mind, and I want to drop it with us. If you take notes quickly, take note of it, or keep it in your heart if you can, and not to forget. It says, the law having a shadow of good things to come. Everybody say, things to come. I didn't hear you. Say it again. Say it a third time. Turn to your neighbor and say, what are things to come? Things in the future. Prophecy. That's why all scripture is prophetic. The law, that's talking about the Torah and the prophets and all that, is having, you know, a shadow of things to come. So everything that is still coming inside your life, the shadow of it is inside the Bible. The prophetic shadow is inside the Bible. The things that are written concerning him inside the Bible, it will not be removed for you in Jesus' name. Find it, dig it out. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. That's why you need to hear the word of God. Come to church, dig it out, bring it out, so that you will see what is coming. Then you and the Holy Spirit, he will walk inside and you will walk outside. He's working in you to will and do of God, and then you work out your own salvation. Mommy, you have a word. Honey, you have a word.
Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. You know, as we're going on to 2018 and beyond, this thing that Pastor said is so real. And you know, it's so easy. Let's even take it first from the physical before we go to the spiritual. You know, because we're relationship people, aren't we? We're all relationship people. So when you have a relationship with a person and everything is going on fine and so nice, and you know, there's no problem at all, you know, you're all enjoying yourselves, and you know, the relationship is also lovey-dovey, everything is so good, there are no issues, are there? Oh, you love the person forever, isn't it so? Because there's nothing, no problem, everything is so goody-goody. You know, I mean, before you say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, there are no challenges. Because everything is so good, it's so nice, it's so loving. You know, the relationship is absolutely beautiful. It's a honeymoon. Then all of a sudden, as reality must always hit in every relationship, challenges come. And the stark reality of truth hit. Then we have to analyze how deep the lovey-dovey is. We have to analyze how deep that love is. Because we have to find that, and that's why God brings tribulations and tests. He gave Abraham everything and a promised son. And he watched that son grow up into a fine young man. Then one lovely day, he said, take now thy son, thy only son. I don't want you to make a mistake and think it's Ishmael. It is not Ishmael, because I know you quickly offer me Ishmael and hide Isaac behind you. Said, not Ishmael, that only son whom thou lovest. Why would he do that? Have you ever asked yourself? Many of us don't like to read Job. I was one of those people. I hated reading Job. If I give, I'll just quickly go over it. Oh God, oh! Ah! Not my portion. I will just quickly read over, because we have to read the Bible now. I'll quickly read over Job. But do you know, have you seen my servant Job? Have you considered, give that scripture to me. Have you considered, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, it was God. Brethren, you know something, it's a good thing you came to church today. Because I believe that God wants to give us some keys to the kingdom. These are keys to the kingdom. These are keys to the kingdom. You know, except you have keys, you can't open doors. When you have the keys, you're bold enough to open the door, because that door belongs to you to open. These are keys to the kingdom. And the Lord said unto Satan, can you imagine? Says, hast thou considered? Oh, look, it was God that called the attention of Satan. Satan, oh dear, Latin Lobas Job, under normal circumstances. Because Oreo Londi, Satan could not go under normal circumstances, you meet Job, because Job was God's friend and God's servant, and Satan knew it, so he did not. It was like a no-go area. Now God said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is, everybody say, none like him. Who said this?
God.
Who said this?
God.
Who said this?
God.
Don't rush over Job. It's time to begin to read it, so that you can hear some things and see some things. It says that there is no, everybody said, there is none like him.
There is none like him.
In the earth. The entirety of the earth. My goodness. This was not a report by man. This was a report by God himself. There, and the Bible says that his eyes runs to and fro the whole earth, looking for men whose hearts are perfect, that he may be strong. And he said, there is none like him in all the earth. Number one. God's number one. God's number one man. There is none like him in the earth. Now, a perfect. Everybody say perfect.
Perfect.
Say a perfect.
A perfect.
This was God's recommendations and reference.
God's report card.
God's report card about one human being. Perfect. And an upright man. Everybody say upright man. One that feared God. Everybody says, one that feared God. One that feared God. And excused. Go on. Excused. Evil. God's report card. Next verse. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Doth Job fear God for naught? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Next verse. You know, there is always a conversation going on in the heaven with us.
Absolutely.
Even as at today, when you hit a certain realm in God, it has nothing to do with you. Poor Job, rich Job, good job, honest job, upright job, did not know there was a conversation going on about him between God and the devil that he had nothing about to do about. He had nothing to do with and nothing to do concerning. He was just living right. The best in you. Has thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he had on every side? That has blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Next verse. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will cause thee to thy face. Was a challenge to God. Next verse. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold.
Hey, everybody say, behold. Behold.
Pastor G, Job did not have anything to do with this. Pastor G, did Job have anything to do? Says, behold, everybody says so. All that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. To do what? The only thing he was not allowed to do was to touch his life, but every other thing. His wife was not touched. His children and everything that he had was touched. Can you go on? Ha! And there was a day. Everybody said there was a day. When his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Go on. And there came a message unto Job and said the oxen were plowing. And they are, no, you jumped something. You've got gone. Go to 13. Please don't jump something. And there was a day. And his daughters were drinking, eating and wine in their eldest brother's house. Yes, go on 14. I was looking for, and there came a messenger, and the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. Go on 15. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. But you know the ones that his, all his children died. I'm looking for that verse. Okay, next verse. While he was yet speaking, there came another, and they said, the fire of God is falling from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servant and consumed them, and only I'm escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the children made out the bands and fell upon the camels, have carried them slain with the edge of the sword, and I only have come to tell thee. Go on to the next one. While he was yet in there also came and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest old brother's house, and behold, there came great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I want to quickly jump to something. If you have message, take message. Give me message. Chapter 42. Job 42. Message. From verse 1. Job answered God, I am convinced you can do everything and everything. You can do anything and everything. Aren't we all convinced that God can do anything and everything? I mean, I've left the fact that he did not curse God. His wife said, curse God and die. But he did not. I've left all the fact that, yes, maybe there was something he didn't do quite right. Well, let's say that. But all I know was there was a discussion going on in heaven. And what the Bible said about the man is the one I will believe. He was upright. He was perfect. He feared God. He executed evil. And there was none like him in the whole earth. Best. That is what I know. Because the word said so. And he said, I know you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. We all say that, don't we? Ah, yes, now. That's why I started with when everything is good. Oh, God, you've all got see God alone. God can, there's not like God. God can do anything and everything. I believe, even, I mean, you know, I you don't need to tell me. Even me, I know that God can do anything and everything. It doesn't now God can take care. Even when God is saying, don't let that child go take that job. Oh, God, I know you can do anything and everything. Next verse. You asked, who is this muddying the water? Ignorance confusing the issue. Second guessing my purposes. I like this. That's why I decided to use it. I love this. That is why I decided to use this message. Please, let me read it again. You asked, who is this muddying the water? Ignorantly confusing the issue. Second guessing my purposes. I admit it. I was the one. I was the one. I honestly, the pastor was saying, I was the one. In, yes, next line. I babbled on about things far beyond me. I babbled about things far beyond me. And made small talk about wonders way over my head. Next verse. You told me, listen and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions. You give the answers. The next verse. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. You know what? Many of us, we think we have faith. We have no faith. It's the rumors of God that we are living by. What we heard people say, second guessing his plans, second guessing his purposes. What pastor said, what this person said, what this person said. We are second guessing. I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all first hand for my own eyes and ears. From my own ears and ears. From my own eyes and ears. Next verse. I'm sorry, forgive me. I will never do that again. I promise I will never again live on crusts of hearsay, crumbs of rumor. God restores Job. I will accept his prayer. Now read this in King James that you are used to. I don't know whether I'm saying anything. Start from verse 1, 42:1, King James. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is this that hideth my counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Next verse. Now this is it. This is my punch. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Before I've heard of rumors. Give that to me in message. Give that verse to me in message. Admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all first hand from my own eyes and my own ears. If we don't have this, we can't experience. Is like a husband and wife who never had a trial. That relationship has not been tested. And he says he will purify gold. Furnace of fire. Jonathan, furnace of affliction. A relationship that is not tested by fire is no relationship. It's no relationship. Because you don't know how strong that relationship is. It is when you've gone through the fire and you've come out on the other side and the relationship is shining bright and solid, then you know you have a relationship. That person can be trusted. That is why he says the sons of Levi will be purified. Experience. is an experience. It's a walk with God that translates from rumor to actualization, from head knowledge to a walk, from a second guessing to a first hand information. That scripture, I'm sure you didn't know it existed, but it's hidden there. That is the culmination of what he was saying. Honesty that brings about a faith, that brings about a walk. When in the fire, like the patriarchs of old, you can worship him. Like the three Hebrew men, then you know. Like Abraham, then you know. Like Elizabeth and Zachariah, the course of their order, still fulfilling it daily, despite then you will know. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. We have to fall before the Lord and say, Lord, I admit I first once lived. That's why I showed you the reference that Job had of from God. We write references and recommendations. We hardly ever say there's none like this on earth. Have you ever written a recommendation that says there's none like this in life force? We have never even written about anybody to say there is none like this in life. Abba! But here is the whole earth. A God that never makes mistakes. Says, I admit I once lived. We have to say, I admit, don't rush over Job like Sarah used to. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all first hand from my own eyes and my own ears. I have experienced you. Now I can say without a shadow of doubt, I know you can do everything. Not that I think or second guess, but I know. I know whom I have believed. That is able. And even if it not, we will not bow. These are they. That he can use to declare the vengeance. It says the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book and said, until. And then left it for the season when we will declare the vengeance of God upon all that trouble us in Zion. May the Lord have mercy on each and every one of us. And as we go into 2018, may it be a new year of a new experience for in knowing God. Don't be afraid. God is not irresponsible. Tell somebody he's not irresponsible. Tell somebody he's not irresponsible. Even his wife. You know why? The devil couldn't touch his wife because the two are one. He couldn't touch that woman. He couldn't touch because the two of them are one. Said, you can't touch him. Can't touch him. Because one would have thought that woman who said curse God would have been number one to go. He couldn't touch. He doesn't break his word. He does not break his word. The two are one. They were. That was why she was preserved. in spite and despite her heart, that God knew. But because she was under the covering and of the husband, God couldn't touch. And he said, could not touch. And the devil could not go near. Let me tell you, you know why I said that to you? I said it to you to say that God's word cannot change. He magnifies his word above his name. Thou, you must settle in God. If anything happen, there must be a reason for it. Because God does not change. God is good. And in him, his light. And in him, there's no darkness. God is good and his mercies endureth forever. And his light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. I may not understand it. I may weep, I may cry. But God is a faithful God. And he does not, if he did not break his covenant and allow the devil to touch Job's wife, who said, curse God and die. His word, his integrity will stand sure forever. Check it out in the Bible. His integrity will forever stand. In him there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. As we go into 2018, be rest assured, God knows your number. He says, your walls are ever before him. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. Don't know him by rumors. Now I want to quickly advise, grow quickly. Because rumors cannot stand. You cannot build on other people's testimonies. You cannot build on second guessing. He said, who is this that dunketh the counsel of the Almighty? Ah, said God, forgive me. Tis me. I am the one. Job. Upright. Perfect. Excuse evil. Let me tell you, brethren, the standard has risen. You cannot bring... You see, when God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Do you know something? Vengeance is God's. And it is only those who are God's, in God, that can bring about vengeance. Yes, ma'am. Only those that are God's, in God. Because they would have been so seasoned, yes, that emotions will have no place. They would only hear what he hears and sees what he sees and do only what he does and act only how he acts. Let me tell you something. 2018 is my year of slew. Says, mommy, what is your year of slew? My year of new season, my year of new level, and my year of new upgrade. Welcome to 2018 and God bless you.
Hallelujah. That is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful amplification and confirmation of what I was sharing during the Bible study. God wants us to have experiential knowledge. You know, where we know God by experience. You know, and not just what somebody said about God. As Mommy was saying, I just looked at the verse immediately after in the message, which is verse 47. You know, and Mommy mentioned this, but honey, look at this. It still saved Job. He says, after God had finished addressing Job, he turned to Eliphaz, the Temanite, and said, I have had it with you and your two friends. I'm fed up. Watch this. You haven't been honest either with me or about me, not the way my friend Job has. Look at it. Put it on. Yeah. Wait.
Let Job pray.
Exactly. That's where I'm going. The next verse.
But you see, he says, no, wait. After he, go back to verse 7 first. He says, he turned to him, he says, I've had it with you and your two friends. I'm fed up. This God, oh, you haven't been honest either with me or about me. It comes down to this honesty thing. It comes, always comes back to this honesty thing. Now, verse 8. I'll read Message first and I'll go to King James and then I'll pray like mommy has said and we'll close. So here's what you must do. Take 7 bulls and 7 rabbis in the Old Testament, you know, and go to my friend Job and sacrifice a burnt offering on your own behalf. My friend Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer, and he will not ask me to treat you as you deserve for talking nonsense about me and for not being honest as he has. They did it. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite did what God commanded, and God accepted Job's prayer. Stand to your feet. That's when there's. Now give it to me in the Amplified. And look at verse 10. And this is what we're going to pray. And you're entering the new year with this in Jesus' name. Verse 10, Job 42. Let's read it in the King James. Wait, King James, exactly. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. I want to ask a simple comprehension. When did Job's captivity turn? When he prayed. Let's say, when he prayed. Say, when he prayed. Of course, now for his friends, you know. But how will your captivity turn? When you pray. When does your captivity turn? When you pray. Now, not just pray, but when you pray for people who don't deserve it. That's what God said. He said, go to my servant Job. He will not ask me to treat you the way you treated him. And he will not ask me to deal with you the way you deserve. So when Job now prayed with that right attitude, with an attitude of love and forgiveness for those who did not deserve it, he said, and when Job prayed for his friend, then God now turned Job's captivity. Everybody, raise your hand to God. We are going to turn your captivity. See, 2018, like mommy has said, is going to be a new season, new level, new upgrade by the grace and the mercy of God. And for all that to kick into place, this honesty thing has to be dealt with. And then pray for your friends. All this question of, you know, washing feet, forgiving. You see, when Job prayed, he says, and the Lord turned his captivity. And that's what I'm going to do now. As mommy has said by the prophetic word. See, this is what we're talking about. This is a part of our life that is inside Job. This is a part of our life. The future of 2018 is inside Job. No prophecy of the scripture. Everybody, put your hand up. Put your hand on your heart. Say, Father, we confess our sins, especially sins of dishonesty, talking about things that are way above me, things I don't understand, blaming God, blaming men. Oh, Father, I receive cleansing by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Heavenly Father, I come to you now. I declare, like Job did, Lord, I repent of all dishonesty in the name of Jesus. I declare, as I go into 2018, I will pray as you have instructed me to pray. I will forgive. I will walk in love. I will not treat people the way they have treated me. I will treat them with your love. I will ask life for them that sin, so that your blessing will come upon them
even when they don't deserve me. And as I do this, God, have mercy on me and turn my captivity in Jesus' name. Let's pray in the spirit. Lakatolo motofre. Lipriketufri kakamashaka. Lambriketoro zefri. Lombriketolo mashala. Lambriketofres zefri. Lombriketolo mosh. Lombrikomotolo and lambrikomotufri dufreshi. Tolomotolo mankakamotolo. Lambrikomotolo and lambrikomotufri dufreshi. In Jesus' name. As we end this year and go into next year, not only must you pray, continue to pray. Two vital things: prayer and love. Forgive. Walk in love. Pray. Keep that heart honest. And whatever challenges that will be allowed to come into your life, you will turn their captivity. The challenges will come. Like mommy said, in the book of Job, people don't like to read it. But if God considers you great in the earth, he will allow Satan to test it. A relationship that is not tested is no relationship. If it is not tested, you know, how does God know you'll be loyal to him if your loyalty is not tested? How does God know you will stand in the fire if you are not put inside the fire? Let me paraphrase that in another way. All this that happened this morning, none of it was planned. This is the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? I'm going to put it in another way, you know. God, yeah, the Holy Spirit just reminded me. God may know that you are loyal. Do you understand? But Satan will demand that he should be tested. God may know. Have you considered my servant Job? He said, yes, yeah, he said, but he has not been tested. So, amen. So, yeah, so it's just your own word. Let us see what will happen when we test him. It is only then you can actually say. So, God had to accept the challenge. God had to accept. That's why I'm going to repeat what I just said. Challenges that may be allowed to come into your life, you will overcome them and you will turn the captivity as you continue to pray and walk in love. God bless you. Let's give a little super clap offering.